Here we go, here we go, here we go. Let's go, let's go. All right, let's pray. Let us correct our faults which we have committed in ignorance. Let us not be taken unawares by the day of our death, looking in vain for leisure to repent. Help us, O God, our Savior, for the sake of your name, O Lord, set us free. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to prescribe a fast for the congregation. I've come to the point in my life where if I make any big mistakes, I get to blame Nelson and go home. So, in the old days, I'd have to stay late, but no. And I never had the bravery to kind of prescribe a fast for the congregation in the past, although that's the way the Bible works. Blow the horn, prescribe a fast, call the people, and then give them an assignment. I were so fortunate we get to choose our own fast, but let's see if this works. So as you know, Lent is a time for repentance. You show up, we sing A Mighty Fortress, and you might as well read then the first of the 95 Theses. Number one, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And you're very clever, so you know this Greek word, metanoia, breaks in half, meta, change, noia, mind, change your mind, or literally with your body, turn around and go the other way, which is how we talk about repentance. We've come to Lent, we're 4 or 5 days in now, and so it's a time to exercise a bit of discipline. Point number two, look at the new me, staying right on the outline. Pray for me, pray for me. Come follow me, Jesus said, Matthew 4. So Jesus already then has Ash Wednesday for you, and he puts the classic disciplines on display. You heard it. The Ash Wednesday gospel was give alms and say prayers and fast. That was the when you do it, don't do it in a prideful way. That'll certainly do you in. But when you give alms, when you pray, when you fast, Jesus presumes that you're going to do all of those things. Those aren't optional things. You're going to do them. Now you get a little bit of latitude about who you might give an alms to or what you might give up. However, a brilliant sermon this morning, by the way. It's non-negotiable. This is just what Christians do. So come follow me, and then these are the things that I do. And you, because you have been loved, obey. I had the board here and it disappeared. It's some of several satanic things that have happened to me this week. Three times in 3 days, this file disappeared in my computer. And when it came back, the last time it was all wiggly. Then this morning when I was preparing, my fountain pen exploded in my hand, so I'd have to give you the Eucharist with blue fingers. And now, yesterday when I left, I put the board right here so I could draw, and it is Lent. So, you love God. If you love God, you obey. Simple, simple stuff. Obedience is it's a cakewalk when you love God and you know that God loves you because it's the best possible thing. Follow me. Never had a better invitation than that. So, now, just to think about yourself and why it's difficult for you to follow, you got to remember, you're all sorts of bits and pieces, but the easiest way is to cut you in half, body and soul, or intellect and will, or desires and choice, or seeing and doing. Those are all the same thing, different ways through the years, through the centuries, people have described this. But you basically got two bits, your body and your soul. And when you sin, your body and soul cooperate so well to do it. And so it's, for example, your body sees something at once and your soul says, let's go! Even if it's a horrible thing. So you're one body, but you got two bits, and when all your bits go bad, then you see you need to discipline everything. And so you'll notice when you give alms, that's fasting for your body. When you pray, you're disciplining your soul. When you fast, you're disciplining the body. When you keep the calendar, Advent, Lent, Easter, you discipline time. When you enter the sanctuary, you discipline space. There's all sorts of ways to discipline. But for now, just your body and soul, just you, under the rubric of what are you giving up for Lent? Hold on. So it's right here, and this was geniusly done in the sermon this morning. same thing said in a different way. It's always interesting because we don't know what the other person is doing. So next week I'm going to do, I'd planned to do the icon of the burning bush. So I said to Pastor Ferguson, what did you do on Friday? He goes, the icon of the burning bush. Was anybody in women's Bible study? Did he actually do it?
Yeah.
Okay, man, he owes me money because I did that already. But and then, you know, I did this morning, and then, you know, I come to first service and Pastor Nelson preaches it. But here it is. Pride manifests as impatience. You heard him say that, right? In a different way. It seizes. So pride manifests as impatience, as turning away from our Father, and instead of staring at him, so, you know, when we were created, we were put in this holy stare between us and God. And when we pray for our dead, you remember that we say, often in way of comfort, she's before the face of God. Right? So this is, our vision has been restored, the beatific vision, the vision of God. That's how it was in Eden. Well, to turn away then, and why did they turn away? Because Adam got anxious and impatient. Pause. This is what's known as foreshadowing or prototype. So, you know, Adam got anxious and he couldn't wait. So he didn't trust and he lost his calm and everything literally went to hell. Turn the page. When you poke Satan in the eye, Satan pokes you back. Hence my fountain pen, my computer, and my missing whiteboard. If you poke Satan in the eye, he will poke you back. And sometimes that can be extraordinarily painful. And he's so interesting in all the ways he finds to do it. It even happened to Jesus. Today, now we read from Matthew today, the Luke text, you know, we read 1 year Matthew, 1 year Mark, 1 year Luke, and then John gets sprinkled in. The Luke text has one more line. When the devil had ended the temptations, he departed from him, and then he adds just this word, until an opportune time. Which is exactly how the devil sizes you up. He's always looking for an opportune time. When would be the best time to tempt you? No sense wasting energy tempting you when you're strong, but when you're weak, he's coming for you. And one of the very opportune times for Jesus when he was in Gethsemane, he was so pressed upon that he was sweating blood. And then you remember that the question was about the will. Whose will he follow? Will he follow the Father's will or a human will? So we talked about your body. You got a body and a will. Jesus' body is bleeding. And the devil tempts him, just as he tempted Adam, to choose against his heavenly Father. And you get this great thing from Jesus, not my will, but yours be done. So point number 4, if you really do answer the bell to follow me, you can expect this is all going to come to you. Lent particularly, Pastor Ferguson and I were talking this morning as we were vesting, and he said, you know, I never talked to you about this, and he said, Holy Week is always the worst week of my life because everything collapses, families collapse, people are in trouble. And I was just laughing. I go, not me, Christmas. So it's great. You have team ministry. I had Christmas covered. I'm miserable at Christmas. He's miserable at Easter. This is great. I mean, you can't put it together like this any better. Good job, all you voters. So, you know, you got the right people in the right place. But, of course, you know, we laugh at this because it's a sign of healing. Laughter is always a sign of healing, but it also makes the devil really mad. Do you know anybody who's really prideful? Don't say them out loud. You know anybody who really is prideful? Don't say anything. You shouldn't even giggle and look to the side like this. You shouldn't do that. That's wrong. But if you know anybody who's really prideful, one of the things that makes prideful people really mad is what? If you laugh at them. Yeah. They can't take satire, and they hate to be laughed at. Which is what the devil, one of the great ways to resist temptation is to laugh at the devil. If Adam would have turned and just started chuckling, everything would have been different. But no, he took the devil seriously, opposite of laughing at him. And so, you know, it'll come to you too. And we, you know, it's hard for us because evil is this great upset, right? Boom, something horrible happens. You get a diagnosis, you get bad news. Somebody calls from the hospital. A friend betrays you, pick something, it doesn't matter. These things are so big. I mean, Jesus wasn't laughing when Judas betrayed him. So it happens to you and to me too. It's very difficult to get to the point where you recover. And that's actually what we're going to talk about today. What I want to try to get you to understand is that this time of Lent, of fasting, is a time of recovery, weirdly enough. So evil disorients it. I've often used this notion of a flashbang, where, you know, a flash grenade that goes off and you can't hear and you can't see and it's smoky and you're shocked. That's very, very interesting. And then there are many common reactions when you're wounded, but here I'm about to prescribe your fast for you. Two of the most common reactions to evil are anger and anxiety. I would guess, if I talked to the other pastors, easily more than 50%, and maybe more than 75% of the things that we deal with on a pastoral level are either anger or anxiety. So all the way anger manifests itself in violence, in broken families, in divorces, pick something, or anxiety. I'm so worried about my life, my job, my kids, my parents, my in-laws, just the world. And you can work backwards. You can say, well, if everybody is angry and everybody is anxious, it's a sure sign that the devil has been let in the door. And so I just want to talk about that and see if I can show you a way through for Lent. And if everybody did this all at once, I don't know, Jesus might come back again. People always think that Jesus will come back when it's at the very worst. I don't know, the rabbis said, if everybody in the world prayed at one time, the Messiah would return. Maybe we can do it on the uptick. Number five. So first, a little bit of definition. We usually think about anger as an evil thing, but I want to put some time and distance between evil and anger to start, because that's not how the scriptures speak. Anger is a reflex. Anger is an emotion. Anger is a passion. Anger is a reaction. There's all, again, different ways that we can describe this. But just think of it as a reflex. You know, if I punch Alex in the nose, his nose will bleed, his eyes will water, he'll lose his breath, he'll be confused and say something like, I thought I was in Bible study and you were my pastor. And then he'll be super angry with me. Right? That's his natural reaction. And I just want to say there's nothing wrong with this. So for you all, I just want to say, when you're wounded, anger is a, I don't know if I want to go all the way to wholesome, but I do want to say it's expected and non-sinful reaction in the right circumstances. So at the bottom of the page, anger is not always intrinsically evil. You get, for example, a clue in the Psalms. Go ahead and be angry. You want to be mad? Go ahead and be mad. But in the same sentence, do not sin. And then you begin to get a clue about how you manage your anger. Ponder in your own heart. So ponder means think, control your mind, your soul, and be silent. Control your actions. This is just at the bottom of page 5. I am, in fact, turning the page. Recall, for example, I'm right at the top of the page where it says, recall our Lord's instruction to Cain. I find one of the most interesting and useful reactions. You remember the story, how the story goes. Cain and Abel come. Abel brings his first. Cain brings his last. If it was tithing, I'd give you a long speech on that, but tuck it away for later. So, you know, Abel brings his best. Cain just brings anything. And you know the gospel of Ricky Bobby, if you're not first, you're last. So it's his last offering, not his first offering. Really? Nobody? I'm working so hard up here. All right, we'll have to watch it in youth group, I guess. So, you know, if you're not first, you're last. He brings it, and then the Lord comes and says, why are you so, it's really interesting, why are you so angry? This is illicit anger. And then this great, you know, Genesis 3:7, two things. Sin is couching at the door. Think about it, is on a couch, lying there, hands behind his head, waiting for you to come out and to take charge of you. Sin is couching at the door, and you must master it. That should give you a Lent vibe. You must master it. You must discipline it. You must fast from it. You must think about it. You must ponder it. You must rest from it. Sin is couching at the door. Crouching is good too. Yeah, this image of about to spring, but the word is actually couching, waiting. Sin is couching at the door, and you must master it. The good news is that you can do that. So a couple of things about your anger. So you're wounded and you're angry. A couple of things. You get one day. It's probably not even a 24-hour day. Especially, in fact, you might want to try to take your wounds before noon. Because you don't want to get cheated. Like, I punch you at 5 p.m. and sunset tonight, 5:47. You can't hardly be mad at me. This would be great. I should be more thoughtful about how I do bad things. You get one day, and then like manna in the wilderness, the worms come. What's really interesting is you turn this thing that can have a divine use, or even a divine approval, or at least a divine head nod, you turn that into a human thing. When the buzzer goes off and it's more than one day, it becomes human, it becomes corrosive, it becomes divisive, it becomes unholy. So, after one day, anger can no longer be divine. I'm right at point six. So I'm just observing the first two things. When you get wounded, when you get attacked, when you suffer evil, when things don't go your way, although you got to be a little careful now because we're getting subjective, but when you are struck by evil, and it's sure to come to you, it came to Jesus, it's going to come to you. One natural reaction is anger. The other is anxiety. And I would get that these days we have more people calling us about anxiety than about anger. The world just seems to be falling apart. And people are very kind of unsettled. So, and I've used this analogy for you before. Being anxious is like having a temperature. It's like if you always had a temperature of 101, then you always feel off. You just don't, you don't quite have the energy, you're not quite as mentally sharp, you don't feel like being kind to people. It just is like when you're anxious, you just get tangled up. You've seen hobbles for a horse, right? You know what hobbles are? You put one on each of the front legs of a horse to keep them. They can graze, but they can't run away. That's anxiety is like that. It's like you're wearing hobbles. I guess for a human, it'd be leg shackles. You just can't go very far, and so you can't ever really get anything done very well, and you're never really very happy then. Life seems bitter. So to be anxious all the time is really a difficult thing. I'm turning the page. You remember that just like anger, and I thank John Kleine for pointing this out to me last week when I talked to him, just like anger, anxiety also has a one-day limit. Let the day's own troubles be sufficient for the day. So if you're worried about, I mean, just for a second, just call to mind all the things that you are anxious about, all the things you're worried about, all the things that could go wrong. My guess is that they're in front of you and they're stretching into the horizon over the next days, weeks, months, years. My guess is you can really spin out a pretty horrible story. Maybe I'm in the wrong room. Maybe it's other people. I don't know. Maybe it's not you at all. The Lord will give you a day. He will give you a day. So, whatever it is, if you think it's worth wasting your day on today, be my guest. But let the day's own troubles be sufficient for the day. Or don't worry about things twice. Now, you know the antidote, and I give it to you there. 1 John 4:18, one of these great texts in scriptures. Perfect love casts out fear. It displaces it like oil and water. You know, if you filled my coffee cup now with 40 weight oil, it would displace my coffee. This is what love does. Love is heavier. It has more gravitas. But, of course, we often don't find this much help at all because we aren't very good at being in love, not even with Jesus, Adam and Eve, for example. So, If I'm not very good at it, I'm always going to be a little bit anxious, a little bit nervous, a little bit troubled. So what do I do? Okay, so I tried to make this as super practical as I could. So just where I've been, you're following Jesus. It's Lent. You're trying to do good. Satan will attack you. When he attacks you, your normal response will be anger or anxiety or maybe both. Now, what do you do? Number 8, please be realists. The first thing to remember is that Satan is chained. Vividly, in Revelation 20, there is an image of the end days where Satan is chained. With all that that means, he's very powerful. Satan is a liar, he is chaotic, he is sadistic, he is narcissistic. He is merciless, he is divisive, he is chaotic. And all of that bundles up into hate. And people who follow Satan are given to Satan. And also the angels who follow Satan are exactly the same, to different degrees. Merciless, sadistic, narcissistic, chaotic, divisive, hateful. They enjoy your pain. Satan enjoys your pain and is very happy to make you suffer intensely. However, in the midst of that suffering, you do need to remember that Satan is chained, that he is limited. Your best Jesus text for that might be, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." I should have put the next line in too, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Then I would have gotten time and space. So all authority in heaven and on earth, that's space, and till the end of the age, that's time. And so Satan is active, but limited. Okay, so what does limited mean? Because I'm sure that you've said, "I've suffered, and I feel like I'm at my limit. I can't take any more. This is it. I can't go on." We're going to talk about that in just a second. But because you're the sort of people who like to follow an outline, I shall go straight ahead. Most important is Satan can't kill you. This is really, you hardly can believe that I had to go to pastor school to learn this, right? I mean, this is such basic stuff. Satan is chained and Satan can't kill you. However, in the midst of our suffering, we regularly think that Satan is unchained and can do anything he wants to me. And we regularly think that he's going to kill me. This is how people who are haunted, if you will, I'll just use that for a better, who are demonized, this is what they feel. This is why the fear is so intense, because they think Satan will kill them. So, Satan is chained. Satan can't kill you. Very, very important, because that brings you to the last line. You can't die from anger or anxiety unless you agree to it. Isn't that interesting? You have that sort of agency. Now, here's the thing, it's not natural. It comes from God. But Satan can't kill you unless you agree to it. I mean, short of the Lord saying, you know, it's time. But Satan can't agree to you. This is just sort of generally how you should proceed in your life. Satan is chained. Satan is chained. Satan can't kill you unless you agree to it. Satan can't kill Adam in the garden today until Adam says, "You got a great idea, okay." And then the world comes off its hinges. Number 9, this is really important because it goes with anger and anxiety. Satan's strategy is to kindle despair. People sin. They steal from work. They have affairs. They stop going to church. They can never be satisfied with what they've got. They neglect their children. They curse. They follow witchcraft. All of those things are on the way to the great sin of despair. You can be forgiven for all of those things. By the way, confession this week, remember? I think it's 5:15 and dinner Wednesday. You know, a little plug there for the team. You can come to confession and confess all those things, and those will all be forgiven you. But unconfessed, they will take you to despair. Anger and anxiety, persistent and unconfessed, take you to despair. And then Satan has you exactly where he wants you. Because he can't kill you, he tries to turn you, to paralyze you, to corrupt you, debilitate you. You can have a really bad conscience, you're always thinking about your sins, that's really horrible. You can have a really bad conscience another way, which is you never think about your sins, and that's really horrible too. He does this, and this is the world I live in, by lying to you. The lies in our world are so thick, you know, you feel like you need a bush hog just to get to work in the morning. The world is thick with lies. This has especially been now the trouble of the postmodern age, that there is no truth, or you have your own truth, or my truth, or truth here, blah, 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 blah. And it doesn't even matter anymore. Just say whatever you want and carry on. Because, you know, you got followers, so you're all good. Peace out. So Satan brings you to despair by lying to you. And I've done this with you before, but every sin starts with this lie. Jesus doesn't love you. I mean, this is great. Listen today. If you haven't been to church, listen to the Genesis thing. Satan is just saying one thing to Eve. God doesn't really love you. If he loves you, he'd give you whatever you want. If he loves you, he would give you everything. By the way, it wouldn't be good for me to have whatever I want. It also wouldn't be good for me to have everything. That's why I never win that $1 billion lotto, because it wouldn't be good for me. And besides, my odds are exactly the same whether I play or don't, so why play? You don't have to worry about it. It's all right. It's numbers, just numbers. So, you know, every sin begins with this lie. Jesus doesn't love you. This is the lie of Eden. God doesn't have your best at heart. God's holding back from you. God doesn't care about you. And you can only do better, Satan says, if you make some different choices. Seize the fruit, which is code for make some bad choices, which is code for the devil saying what Jesus said, follow me. Do you see this? Jesus says, follow me. Satan says, follow me. It's a binary choice. One goes to life and one goes to death. Check with Ferguson about the didache. Number 10. I probably went to seminary. I don't know if you know this about me. I hardly ever tell you anything. I went to seminary just to read. My first year, I was just going to take a year off. I never wanted to be a pastor, never intended to be a pastor. I'm accidentally a pastor, and sometimes I ask Jesus what he was thinking about. I had zero interest in being a pastor. I went to seminary because I wanted to read for a year with people who might have the same hermeneutic or people I thought I could trust a bit. So then I ended up here, so don't read. So the reason I was interested in reading was that I was interested in reasons for why things happened and reasons for why I did what I did and reasons why the world is, and be able to explain people what's going on. I mean, let's take a great example. You know, Pastor Nelson is so fabulous with marriage. About all I learned as a kid from marriage is, like, don't sleep with your girlfriend and get married. You know, Nelson can spin out, the way of wonder, can spin this out as the fabric of the universe or the message of the scriptures. And he can explain to you in every detail why this fidelity to your spouse is the most fantastic thing ever, starting with God wants to marry you. It's genius, right? And then you want to do that for every topic. The problem is, as I've, you know, learned to appreciate, is the only simplicity to be trusted is the simplicity on the far side of complexity. So there's the way my friend Florian understands things, and there's the way most of us understand things, and then there's the way Jesus understands things, and Jesus and Florian understand things exactly the same way. It's quite simple. Here's your binary choice for Lent and for life. You can believe more, you can believe less. Whether you understand it or not, this is the way out. This is your choice. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me, says Satan. That's the choice. It's great to understand all the rest of this stuff. That's why we got buy-ins. Look at all you Lutherans loving Jesus and his mother. Then you have the nerve to sing A Mighty Fortress right after that. Thank you, my friend. This is your choice. Follow me, says Jesus. Follow me, says Satan. This is your choice. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're angry about, no matter what you're anxious about, this is your choice. You can believe more or you can believe less. Now, I wouldn't be saying this to you unless you were baptized. This is not an answer for outside the church. This is an answer for those inside the church. To some of you, it sounds suspiciously like I've absorbed the Wheaton ethos. I assure you, I am fully inoculated, and I have not. But I give you the formula of Concord, solid declaration, just under number 10. I've tried to, when I give you these long pieces, so the trick is I try to give you in bold. You could read the bold lines, and it would make sense just reading the bold lines. You can kind of catch the rest later, because there's so many really great things to read slowly and prayerfully. We can never get it all done here, but here it is. To be born anew, very first paragraph, very first bold italics, is to receive inwardly a new heart, that's where you choose, a new mind, that's where you think, and a new spirit, you know, sometimes you divide in two, sometimes three, sometimes four, energy. That's solely the work of the Holy Spirit. And look, now he just goes back and forth, and he just keeps saying these same things about intellect and will or desire and choice that I started with. Look, it says it in all different ways here. He opens the intellect, sees, and the heart, chooses. Both to will, right, I desire, and to work, I did it. It's the gift of God. It's an understanding heart. It's a seeing eye. It's a hearing ear. That we may walk in his commandments, follow me, which is to say that we may love, which is to say that we may obey. In short, every good gift comes from God. Why do you boast if it isn't a gift? It's a gift. That's the sermon this morning. Be a receiver. But for goodness sakes, take the bow off, unwrap it, and let's go. Your choice is you can believe more or believe less. I'm just going to give you the blanket answer after all these years. Believe more. In any circumstance, follow more closely. Do the right thing. Have a Lent. Discipline your passions. Fast for your body. Pray for your soul. Listen. Ponder. Even on your bed. When you're angry. After you've been punched in the nose. And you're anxious about what might come next. Believe more. Now I'm turning the page. How do you do that? This, again, is so simple but regularly contested. You act. Or sometimes theologians say, you do and then you understand. You believe and then you understand. You don't understand and then believe. You believe and then you understand. It does work both ways, but for today at least. Just do this. Just listen to Jesus, listen to his church, listen to the scriptures, listen to your pastors. Just do this. I mean, if that sounds too heavy-handed, the devil is right over here calling, follow me. There is another path. It does not end well. Say the true things. Nagel, say back to our Lord what he has said to us, the introduction to the blue hymnal, which is such a beautiful thing. And now I'm going to begin to give you your disciplines for Lent. Just pick one. I actually don't mind which one you take. You can say them all. The Kyrie, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. The Our Father, the glory be to the Father, the Jesus prayer. But I also want to give you this, which is more specific, which I've given you in the past, but I don't know if you remember. Jesus loves me. Jesus never leaves me. Jesus never hurts me. You can spend Lent evaluating that if you want, but I'm going to give you a different assignment, partly because I know it's going to hold up, and partly because I don't want you to deflect. With Norman Nagel, who was my, I joke about this with Kirby, but you know, he took me in and was my spiritual father. We didn't say no to Norman for 10 years. We moved to Europe 3 times because Norman said, you should move to Europe now. How many times did we move in our, where's my wife? I don't know, she's here, yes. How did we move 13 times in 10 years? We were on an airplane together taking one of these fancy surveys that come out in like Vogue or whatever, some magazine, Family Circle. It was like, you know, take these things, answer the questions, add up. If you're over 15, your marriage is in deep trouble. We only got to question 3. If you think about it, you're never going to get there. Here's my assignment. I would say for you to make some time. You can pick one, but pick whatever one you want. Say it out loud. Make Satan suffer. Poke him in the eye. When you have your prayers in the morning, you know, Satan can't hear your prayers because it's private business between you and the Lord. He can see that you're praying, but he can't hear your prayers. You want to poke him in the eye? Say it out loud. Are you afraid of doing that? He's going to poke you anyway, so you might as well have a little fun on your end. Here we go. No laughter? See, you're not safe. Okay? Say the hour. Why do we say everything out loud? Why when we come to the Our Father here, do we not just say it silently? Now y'all say the Lord's Prayer. Letting him know. He's going to poke you in the eye. What? He's already poking you in the eye. You might as well get your money's worth. Say it in a holy number. 1, 2, 3. I was proud of Pastor Ferguson's morning praying in eights. I was like, I was waiting for it. I mean, since I was just ringing the bell so I could actually go to church. I was like, is he going to hit the 8 here? I was like, my boy. I was like, that a boy. That was really good. So Jesus loves me. Jesus never leaves me. Jesus never hurts me. In these words, there are no lies. And they are water on the fire of despair. Because they follow Jesus. Jesus says, I love you. You say, you love me. Jesus said, I forgive you. You say, you forgive me. Jesus says, why don't you follow me? You say, I would love to follow you. Jesus says, we're going to go over here and give alms. You're like, hey, I got some alms in my pocket. Jesus says, let's stop and pray. You've been kind of busy today. You say, is this hard? This is love, which is the same as obedience, which is the same as joy, which is the same as leaving Satan in the dust. Look, you're angry and you're anxious. It's Lent. Here's your fast. Believe more. How do you believe more? Say your prayers. Pick one. It's not hard. Say the Our Father softly aloud, morning and evening. If you want the advanced course, say it 12 times in the morning and 12 times at night. If you want to keep going, say the Jesus Prayer 1,000 times a day. Get yourself some beads and count them. Lo, you will say to me, you're not heard for your many vain words. Lo, I will say in return, it's not vain because it's to the Lord and it's not that many. Let Jesus be bigger than your emotions and your desires and your passions. Do you realize anxiety and anger for more than one day break the very first commandment? You're saying that how you see the world is bigger than the way Jesus sees the world. So it'd be good for you to hold on for another week to your anxiety or to be mad till next Christmas. Here's the mechanics of it. Metanoia is the only way out. Because, and I've quoted this to you before, feelings make excellent service but terrible masters. Dallas Willard was a fascinating guy. I think he was this great Christian in kind of a Christian recovery movement in California. And I also think he was chair of the philosophy department, I think it was at USC. He was a great big deal, and he was a great big apologist in the middle of a place that wasn't so given to it. But, you know, there you go. So first you admit it, time to repent, and then take the touch. So, you know, morning like this, we ran out of hosts at the first service. There's a secret delight in this. You know, we put out 300 hosts or something, and we're short. I know it boxes up, it takes a little longer, but you just have to kind of say, Lent won and everybody came back to church. That's some good stuff. I give you this beautiful piece by Gilbert Mylander, who's just a gem of a guy. I'm not going to read it to you because we're getting close to the end, but what I want you to understand is you have these natural virtues, these natural passions, like, you know, you love your mother, that's fabulous. You want to love your mother more? Mm-hmm. Love her the way Jesus loves her. Let Jesus forgive your love, redeem your love. You have natural things, you love people, or, you know, you try to tell the truth most of the time, or just pick something. But he gives you this great thing about how everything needs to be turned back to God. And then he says, I'll just give you the short version, it's super painful. And there's a reason that the fathers and mothers of the church have talked about love as a consuming fire. Fire burns. It's difficult. It's difficult to go beyond your anger. It's difficult to go beyond your anxiety. It's difficult to go beyond your natural love. Look, this is natural love right here. But to love me, wholly unnatural. Love your enemies, says Jesus. It's easy to love Amber. Everybody loves Amber, for goodness sakes. I'm turning the page because I know this will surprise you, but time grows short and I still have lots of pages. But the great sin of a pastor is not to have enough stuff. If I have to stand here and stare at you the last 4 minutes, it's not going to be any fun. So practice mastering your emotions. Almsgiving, praying, and fasting are like going to basketball practice. It's like two-a-day football. That's what this is like. Lent is like two-a-days. It's simple practice. It's not complicated. The hard thing is to believe it. The hard thing is to do it. Just pick something, for goodness sakes. You know, say the Our Father 10 times a day. Your life will change completely. Love your enemies. That's going to be hard for the next 6 weeks. So 13, let's fast together from anger and from anxiety. First from anger, how will you do this? This is very, very practical. You decide whether you want to live under the law or the gospel. If you live under the law, if you want justice, you're dead too by Easter. If you want to be a gospel person, then the gospel goes for everybody. So just decide, do you want to follow Jesus or follow Satan? Just decide. You want to believe more, believe less. I said it 9 different ways, hoping that you'll pick one of them and go. You want to be a law person or a gospel person? You want to believe more, believe less? You want to follow Jesus? You want to follow Satan? Just pick one. Of course, we're rooting for the home team here. Pick Jesus. Then 2, say your prayers even for your enemies. Turn on the page. And even then, pray against yourself. This might strike you as odd, but it's actually a very good discipline to pray against yourself. It's not unlike confession, of course. You pray to Jesus to kill in you everything that is sinful and illicit. And then you absorb something like the Sermon on the Mount. Pray for your enemies, do good to those who hurt you, turn the other cheek, give and expect nothing in return. Fasting and almsgiving are just examples of this, that you'd share with the poor. And then how to fast from anxiety. It is true that you can't love perfectly. Yeah, that part is true. But of course, if you're a Lutheran, this is the great joy of Lutheranism. The one thing that matters most is that it's the single point on which the Reformation was fought. That our Lord Jesus Christ does it all and gives it to you as a gift. So if you're willing to receive it, you're going to have a very happy Lent. Perfect love casts out fear means Jesus loves me so much he'd rather die than hold my sins against me, which means his love for me is perfect. And all I do is receive his touch on the ears, tongue, name on the skin. There's going to be a baptism at the late service. Sit where you can see. It's great. And then I give you the advice that I've often given you. Now, I've given you this piece before, but this is from Elizabeth Scalia. Get yourself a crucifix and hold on tight. And I've given you the whole thing. I mean, a body on a cross. There was a young guy, new young guy, came in. He had a crucifix on. I was like, way to go, man. Not two sticks tried together. Not a torture instrument. Body on the cross. It's the body that's going to save you. And you will find, point number 14, that evil will blow away. You will find that this will happen. Satan is bluffing. Satan cannot see. He has no wisdom. He cannot see what Jesus is up to. He cannot understand the Paschal mystery. Jesus has died. Jesus is risen. Jesus will come again. This is beyond the ken. This is why Satan kills Jesus. One reason, because he thinks it's going to be over at the cross. Satan knows a lot of stuff, knows a lot of stuff about you. What he doesn't know is where Jesus is going to take you in the future. If you think about it this way, Satan, follow me, when Satan says it, goes this far with a point on each end. When Jesus starts, it's a ray. Follow me, and he takes you all the way there. Satan cannot see that. Don't choose Satan. Believe more, don't believe less. Discipline yourself. You'll find anxiety and anger will be diminished. And then I'll give you the last two things. One is, your wounds will become scars, and your scars will become witnesses. Point 15, this is how Paul talks. Your wounds will become scars. Now, you'll still have them. Jesus is going to have his wounds in heaven. You're going to get to see the scars. It's going to be great. Your wounds will become scars, and your scars will become witnesses. And you can carry on in the way of the desert fathers and mothers. The last thing. Abba Poman said about Abba Peor that every single day he made a fresh beginning. Isn't that great? These guys are ascetics living in the desert in Egypt. The demons are attacking him. People are coming to him all the time, tugging on him like they come down. Just heal me, heal me. And Abba Poman said about Abba Peor that every single day he made a fresh beginning. You should, this Lent, make a fresh beginning, and this is how. All right, love you. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. All right, thanks, friends. See you soon.